Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Galatians. That's one of the books that Paul wrote, Galatians 6. Now, this is the third part of the three parts that I'm talking about, the unmentionable subject in church. I'm not allowed to talk about this. At least that's what you would think. When you talk about money and about finances in church, as I've already said, most people, what they do is they cock their head and they kind of look at you out of one eye, and then they put their hands on their wallets because they're figuring that you're going to be coming after their money. That's not what I'm doing. What we have talked about, though, is we decided in part one, why is it that people feel that way? What's the reaction? Why does that reaction happen? And we decided that it's been our fault. It's been the church's fault. It's been pastors' fault that these things have happened because we've not honored the word many times. Then we talked about why is it that we have tithing? And that's a word we said, okay, here's what this word means. It means a tenth, or to give a tenth. So that was a church's idea. Must have been a pastor's idea to get as much money as they possibly could. No, it was God's idea. And the reason for that was is because the Levites or the Levitical tribe were the ones that God said, these are the people that need to take care of the tabernacle. They need to do the work of the church. And so because of that, they would not be able to do the farming. They couldn't raise the animals, which is the way that people supported themselves back then. So God said, since they can't do those things, I want you, he said to the rest of Israel, bring a tenth of everything you have, present it back to me so that we can take care of the church and we can take care of the people that are caring for the church. Those are the first two. Now, here's the third one. Because if I only told you those things, you'd leave this place going, okay, thanks for the history lesson. Appreciate that. Now, if Jeopardy, if it ever comes up about Levites, I'll be able to give, you know, give me a thousand, Alex, and I'll answer the question. And if you do Jeopardy, you ever watch that show? That's a great show. Is it Jeopardy? Is that the right show? Let me stand over here because this has nothing to do with my sermon. I actually went to a taping of Jeopardy in New York City back when. Who was the first guy that was the host of that? Art Fleming. Very good. Obscure TV host for 40. That's that category. I actually went and saw a taping of that where they did the show. Art Fleming comes out. And you wouldn't believe how nervous those people were. I mean, they were just basket cases. I don't know, sometimes they get those guys in there that have so much intelligence, it looks like they can't carry it all. Have you seen some of those guys on that show? These guys were very nervous. What did I know? I was a kid. I wanted to heckle and throw things, and I just did probably not the way you should be. Where was I? Don't you got me all off track now. I got off somewhere. Where am I going with this? So, thank you. So, if you didn't know anything other than those two things, I don't know that that would be of much help for us to understand why is it important that we tithe. And so this morning, what I want to share with you is God's base principle for receiving his blessings. The base principle. And that principle is a universal one. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. That's the principle that all of this is built on. It's not about giving to get. That's a different principle. That's a worldly principle. What that basically says is I'm going to do something for Jeff in order for me to get something out of him for me. That's something completely different. That's giving to get. Sowing and reaping says that when I invest in something, by that measure that I invest, I am going to receive out of that, not because of what I'm trying to get someone else to do, but because of what I've done. There's a difference in those two things. You don't have to keep shushing him. It's okay. I can talk over anything. That's no problem. That's why I got a microphone. So the sowing and reaping principle applies to everything. So look at it for the first. In nature, obviously, how many of you are gardeners? Any gardeners in here? Like a half? Oh, actually, you told me you garden yesterday because I knew you came in. Diane said, I'm very sore this morning. I said, are you and Pete like wrestling? Or what? She said, no, that wasn't it. She said, I was out gardening, so now you're sore. Gonna do some gardening. But the principle applies in nature just as it does everywhere else. When you sow a seed into the ground, you're going to receive out from the ground what it is that you put in. So again, you're going, Dave, thank you for that very obvious thing. We understand that. But to do that, you have to also understand that whatever the seed that you put in is exactly also what you're going to get out. So for instance, if I put in cabbages? Do you have seeds for cabbages? Somebody give me a seed. What's a seed that you plant in the ground that you grow? Corn. Okay. So if you put in a corn seed, you will get a corn plant that will come out of that. That makes sense. You put in cucumbers, you get cucumbers. You plant tomatoes, you get tomatoes. You don't ever get a cucumber seed that goes in and you get a watermelon out. That's not how it works. Whatever you put in is exactly what you get out. The other part about that is this. If you put in a good seed, you're going to get out a good crop. You put in a bad seed, you get a bad crop. I spend a lot of time in Lancaster. I do lots of weddings down there. I've got a very good friend that lives down there. And one of the things I've seen is when I drive around and I see all those fields, they have those signs up there that I never used to understand what they meant, but there are signs all over those fields. You know what those are? They tell you what the seeds are that are planted in there. Not the type of fruit or vegetable, but they tell you the maker. Pioneer is one I seem to remember. Is that a name? Pioneer Seeds. So I guess these guys have competitions to see who has the best seeds. So obviously there has to be good and not so good. That principle applies not just for nature, but it also applies in our lives as we go around day to day. Here's what I mean. If you make wise, godly choices about things in your life, those are seeds that you're planting. The choices you make every single day are your seeds. If you make wise, godly ones, what's the crop you're going to get out of that? You're going to get out a good crop. If you make unwise, ungodly decisions about things, you're going to get out that same type of a crop. You say, okay, Pastor Dave, I kind of get what you're saying here, but what does this have to do with our finances? What does this have to do? Because finances are only just one part of our lives. And that's one of the things that I feel like God so desperately wants his church to understand. Blessings are much more than just money. Much more. And yet that seems to be our focus all of the time. You say, well, gee, you know, I don't have a lot of money. God must not love me. I must not be blessed. That's not true at all. There are so many other things. Relationships with one another, family, the job that I'm in, my peace of mind, the condition of my heart, my joy. Those are the types of things that are also blessings that God wants us to have. And when we get our minds so wrapped around money and money alone, we miss everything else that God wants to give us. Can I encourage you, church, that when I talk about the word blessing, that money is something you don't automatically think of? Now, before you think, well, so what are you, like this spiritual giant that money doesn't mean it? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that God is so much more than just material things. Satan wants us to believe that unless you're rich, God doesn't love you. And if you are rich, you probably got it in a way that God wasn't happy with. So you got to remember, Satan wants to do nothing but just bring condemnation to you. He never wants you to feel like that you have anything good that's coming from what God has blessed you with. So in the natural, what I put in, the measure that I put in, that's the kind of crop that I'm going to get. Now, the same thing also works with consequences in our lives, because consequences are probably the best definition of reaping in our lives. That's the other word that we use for that. You've heard the saying, you reap what you sow. You've heard that. You reap what you sow, but, and now I think you'll agree with me on this, you also reap more than what you sow for longer than you sowed it. Does that make sense? You reap what you sow, but you reap more than what you sowed often in your consequences and longer. Here's something I read one time, or maybe I wrote this. I can't decide if I want to take credit for this or not. I don't want to lie to you and tell you I wrote this if I didn't, but I'll just say I heard this from someone. Sin, watch this, I'm going to make sure I read it to you right so you hear the whole thing. Sin consequences always cost us more than we wanted to pay, take us places we did not want to go, and keep us longer than we wanted to stay. It must not be mine, because if you've heard that, it's not mine. Okay, I wasn't sure where I got that, but I didn't want to take credit for that. But I think that is so important for us to understand. Listen again, sin consequences always cost us more than we wanted to pay. It takes us places we didn't want to go, and it keeps us there longer than we wanted to stay. How many times of your life have you found yourself in a situation that you knew was not good, and you look back and go, this whole thing started because of this little thing back here. That was your seed that you planted. And what you're getting here is the harvest of that seed. That's why we have to be so careful of the things that we say, the things that we do, the things that we allow to come into our lives. Because even unknowingly, we can be planting seeds that at some point down the road, we're going to be reaping a harvest that we did not want to have because of that seed we planted back there. Can I encourage you to be mindful of the things that are going on in your life? Be mindful of them so that you don't get caught off guard. Katarina and I had a very interesting experience this week. Was it this week? It was this week. Yes. We went down to Gettysburg. And Gettysburg is one of our favorite places. It has our favorite restaurant down there. Have you ever heard of the Dobbin House? I told you about that. What's that? The Dobbin House, and downstairs is the Dobbin Tavern. Right. But it's built in 1776. I mean, the place is phenomenal. This guy Dobbin was a reverend from Ireland that came across. He and his wife had 10 children. She died. Big surprise. She died. We're the Basems. God bless you folks. See, you're just dead. Oh, we won't even get into that. But wait, because they got it even over you. He then marries a widow woman. She had 9 children, so they've got 19 kids. He founded a school. He had his own football team. He was ready to go. So we go down to Gettysburg a lot. But we found this place down there that was an antique gallery place where they have the people that bring their stuff, and it's different. What is that called? Is that right? It's not a gallery, but they have all the different dealers that bring it in. It's 3 floors. It was fantastic. So we take our time. We're walking through all of this. Before we walked in the building, we saw a sign that said paranormal tours, I guess is what it said. And they actually had all this information on their website. So we go in, and the lady was standing there, and she found out that I was a minister. Because she had asked Katarina, she said, is your husband a minister? We're talking about weddings and all that kind of thing. She said, yes, he's a minister. And then she began to say, well, we have this wonderful, very spiritual thing that takes place here with the paranormal, and we've been able to talk to these different saints and these types of things. And we're standing there going, okay. And so then the guy finds us, because he's the guy that's really running it, the man that owns the place. He's the guy that runs this whole thing. And he began talking to us about all the things that they're doing. Now, of course, she and I are going, ooh, this isn't good. This is not a good thing that's going on. But he was convinced that what they were doing was of God. Convinced. So he said, look, he said, I don't want to interrupt you. He said, you guys go look around. But when you come back, if you want to see some pictures of some things, I've got pictures that may interest you. So we go. We walk around. So we end up going downstairs. It's 3 floors. We end up in the basement. And as we're walking around, she and I had gone, you know, you walk in and you see something and she saw something. So we kind of went in different directions. I rounded this corner. And I saw out of the corner of my eye this black shape. And it was an old mourning dress from Civil War era, I guess. You know, the long black. And it was on a mannequin. No head, just the mannequin part. And I didn't think much about it other than to think, that is the blackest black dress I think I have ever seen in my life. So I walk along. So what does catch my eye, there are these 2 small coffins leaning up against the wall. And these are old, and they said these were normally, you know, for children and all that kind of thing. And then I look on the wall, and there's 4 photos there of post-mortem photography. Are you familiar with what post-mortem photography is? In the days, especially around the turn of the century, back in the late 1800s and all of that, infant mortality rate and child mortality rate was very high. Obviously, they didn't have the things that we do now. So what they would do is, if a family lost a child, they would many times take the child, dress the child up, and they would sit it there, and they would take family portraits with their dead relatives. And they would do this with adults. They had these guys posed in these pictures, and they're dead. But they've got them standing up there. It's just creepy. That's all there is to it. I mean, that's just creepy. So I'm looking at this. And then I turn, and I start to walk back, and I see these curtains that are coming together. And inside these curtains is a room with monitors and cameras and some tables and chairs. Katarina finally comes over and joins me, and she says, there's something evil down here right now. I said, yeah, I said, there's something going on, isn't there? Because her chest was hurting, my stomach was feeling a little bit upset, and what we have learned to do is to pay attention when those things happen, because it doesn't just mean that I don't feel well. There's something going on in the spirit that is affecting us physically. That is what happens. We're going to talk more about those things. So if you're going, what in the world is that about? I'm going to tell you. Not today. That's later. I'm getting back to my sermon here, right? I'm coming back to it, so just hang with me. Don't get me off track now. All right, thank you. So she comes over. So we recognized pretty quickly that this was just a nasty place. And it was, in fact, the place where they come and they have people come in once a week and they contact these dead spirits is what they do. So we started praying. I started praying in the spirit. I'm praying over this thing. I'm asking God, get rid of whatever's in there. We started singing worship songs together as we're walking. And actually, yeah, we sang the one that we sang this morning. And then we left. We went, let's get out of here. Because, you know, you don't have to stay in the midst of those things. If you sense those things, turning and leaving is a good option sometimes. Don't feel like you have to stand in the midst of those things. But we just felt like, okay, so we went. Knowing that we were going to end up talking to this guy again, I knew there was no way he was not going to be waiting for us when we got up there. Because one of the things he said to me was, you know, as wonderful as all this is, none of the ministers will talk to me about this. No ministers will talk to me. Now, I thought to myself first, that's not good. When we are confronted with those things, church, we need to address them. We can't always turn and run from it. Now, you say, wait a minute, you just told me, I'm not talking about not addressing it. I'm talking about not putting yourself in the midst of it. But I wanted to talk to this guy. I wanted to hear what he was saying. So we ended up walking around, and we got all our thing. We went back upstairs. He's waiting on us, sitting there behind his computer, and he's waving us in. He called her in first, got a hold of her, and then I came in. And he began to show us these photos that he had taken of angels out on the battlefield and all of that. I think it was missed myself, because I got to tell you, in the Word of God, once a person understands who it is they're talking to, you don't have any question about whether you're looking at an angel or not. God's very evident. God does not want to keep himself from us. God wants to reveal himself to us. That's the nature of our Father. He doesn't want to try to keep things away. He wants to first to be able to see him. And so the guy had pictures and he had little drawings on them. He goes, now, he said, if you open your mind and you look right here, you can sort of see a face. And do you see that? That kind of looks like wings. And I thought, yes, or it could look like mist or a cloud or anything else. Now, let me just finish this up because I need to get back to what I'm talking about. But the fact of the matter was, this man began to talk to us, began to tell us that he's got a woman who is a devout Catholic who comes in and channels these spirits. They said, we've talked to St. Timothy twice. Talked to St. Timothy. Said, we've talked to Pope, whoever it was, somebody from like 900 or 1500 or something like that. And he rattled off a list of other names. And he said, we know all of our past lives. We know everything about our past lives. And Katerina and I we're trying to speak to him. We're trying just to, you know, kindly say to him, listen, you've got to be so careful. And so we ended up by saying this simply to them, please be careful. Please be careful. There is a darkness that's down there. That's very evident and very present. He said, you don't understand. It's a portal. We went, yeah, we know. He thinks it's a portal to heaven. It's not. It's a portal to hell. You got to remember, Lucifer was an angel of what? Light. There's a deceptiveness that Lucifer, that Satan has, that makes those things look very easy, very kind, very fun. And you know what? Our culture is saturated with it right now. It's saturated. You cannot turn on your television without seeing something about paranormal, ghosts, something to that nature. Now, are those things real? Yes, they are. They are real. Why? Because the Bible tells us, don't talk to dead spirits. So if the Bible tells us that, then they obviously must be real. The concern is that when we begin to dabble in those types of things, we open a door to the enemy to be able to bring things into our lives that should not be there. So why am I saying all of this? What I'm saying is that we have to guard and be careful of the things that we expose ourselves to. You say, Dave, don't make such a big deal about those things. It is a big deal. It is a big deal. Satan wants nothing more than to find an inroad into your life, because you know what? It doesn't stop there. Now, all the rest of the things begin to come as well, because I've given him an access to my life. And when we are living our lives in obedience to God, we have that armor that I talked about the last couple of months here. We have all of those things that are available to us to protect us from what it is that the enemy wants to do. And so when you're dealing with these things, when you're dealing with anything in your life where God is wanting to speak into your life, can I encourage you? Number one is to be careful about where you allow yourself to go and the things you allow to come into your mind. And number two, know, and here's very, very important about this, never be afraid. Don't be afraid. Katarina and I had no fear when we were down there, no fear. But what we did know was this, is that God is over all of that. He's over all of those things. Now, that talks about the consequences. What I was talking about was consequences. Thank you, God, that you told me what I was talking about there. So I was going to get myself lost. So we're talking about consequences and those things. You need to be careful. You need to guard against those things. Now, okay, now Galatians. Galatians 6, starting in verse 7. You didn't think I was ever going to come to this, did you? Here I am. And I need to start rocking this up here so we can get everything in. Here's what it says, Galatians 6, 7 to 10. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Now, let me just give you a couple terms here so we make sure that we're all on the same page. When the Bible talks about flesh, it's not talking about this skeletal covering that you have on your body. What it's talking about is the nature of who man is that wants independence from God. That's what the flesh is. It wants to be independent of God. We have to maintain our flesh until we get to heaven. It's always going to be a part of us. Paul writes in here, remember he says about wrestling with the flesh back and forth, that the flesh nature always wants us to be doing something that we should not, and we wrestle with that with the spirit nature or the God nature. Here's what the Bible says, Galatians 5:17. He says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. So the reason I tell you that is because I don't want you to get upset if you're always struggling with things in your life. We're going to struggle. It's a part of the battle that we have to have. Until we get to heaven, we're going to need to struggle with those things. Temptation is always going to be there. Can I encourage you not to beat yourself up when you're finding yourself being tempted? You're in good company. You know who else got tempted? Jesus got tempted. But you don't have to act on it. You don't have to act on that temptation. And then we've read this before, and we talked about this at length, Ephesians 6:12, because this is the other thing we have to remember. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So when we are dealing with these temptations, it's not about the people that we're dealing with. We always want to keep that in mind as we love one another. So that's what the flesh is. It wants to be contrary to God's nature. So when it talks about sowing to please the flesh, what it means is to give in to temptation. That's what that verse means. When it talks about destruction, it's the ultimate consequence. What does Romans 6:23 say? Most of you should know this verse. It says, say it with me, but the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So the wages of sin, if we allow those things to be a part of our lives, the ultimate consequence of that is death, not just a physical death. But when we talk about death in the scripture, what that means is to be separated from God. That's what death means. A couple more. This verse also talks about sowing to please the Spirit. Now what that means is to live your life focused on doing what it is that the Word tells us and being obedient to God. And then finally, when it talks about eternal life, it talks about that time when we are free from this body. That's what eternal life is. And so what this verse is saying is that if you live according to the flesh, that which wants to be separate from God, you're going to reap that in your life. If you sow into the Spirit or the things of God, you're going to reap that into your life. Folks, it is a basic principle that if we can somehow get this into our minds and into our hearts, we come to the place of opening the doors of what it is God wants to do in our lives. It's when we ignore these things that we find ourselves struggling so greatly. And there are two rules that we need to know. Two rules. Non-negotiable rules. You can't get away from these two. The first one is this, and it's in the first part of Galatians 6:7. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. What does that mean? It just means simply this. When God places laws and principles in place for us to live by, if we ignore them, we are absolutely kidding ourselves if we don't think that's going to have an impact in our lives. You can't ignore God's rules, God's laws. You say, well, hey, I don't even believe in God. That doesn't matter. God is still God, whether you believe in him or not. You say, well, I'm not a Christian, so that stuff doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does. It absolutely does. It applies to every one of us. You know, if you break a law outside, if you go outside here and you drive 100 miles an hour down the Carlisle Pike, you're probably going to have a consequence to that. Probably. Why would we think that if we ignore the laws of God, that there also aren't going to be consequences? You go, okay, wait a minute, Dave, you said you weren't going to be hammering us. I'm not trying to hammer you. What I'm trying to do is to get us to understand that whether or not you choose to accept the principles still apply. Why? Because I want to see God pour out into you the fullest measure of blessing that he has. The fullest measure. Not just a little bit. I want to see overflowing blessing on each and every one of you. Here's the second rule. What you put in is what you will get out. What you put in is what you give out. Now, Luke 6:33, some of you may be familiar with this. It says, give and it will be given to you. Now watch, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now watch, this has been taught incorrectly a lot. This has often been taught incorrectly. Here's why. There have been a lot that have taught that this scripture means that if I give to God, then he's going to pour it all over me. All the time, every time. And if it doesn't happen, there must be something wrong here. And so if I give more, then God will give me more. No, that's the giving to get principle. That's the giving to get. What this is actually talking about, and Jesus was the one that was talking about, I'm sorry, not Jesus. Jesus was talking about this. He was saying that when you go to the marketplace, because you got to remember, Jesus taught in those days in a way that people would understand. So they always went to market. And when you went to market, and you'd go up to the seed seller, you'd say, hey, Brother Jeff Bar, what's your dad's name? Bar Paul. Jeff Bar Paul. That might be your last name. Bar means son of Paul. I would give him some money, and I'd ask for a certain amount of seed. So he would have a container there. Now, if he was a dishonest merchant, he would take that container, and he'd scoop it through, and then he'd pour it, and I would have that. That's what he would give me. If he was an honest merchant, he would take that container, and he would fill it, and he would pat it down, and he would shake it so it settled, and then he would put more in, and it would heap up, and then I would take the folds of my cloak or my toga. It wouldn't be a toga. What would it be? A robe. Thank you. I got Greek there for a second. I'm back. I take the folds of my robe, and I would hold it up, and it would form like a pocket. It would be my lap, and the rest of it would just spill into my lap. That was an honest merchant. That's the one Jesus is talking about. He's talking about that merchant that's going to be honest and is going to be doing the things he should. And what he's saying is that when you give to the Father with a heart that's right, the Father is always faithful to give back to you in that same way. Pressed down, shaken, poured over, falling into your lap. Folks, either we trust God or we don't. There's no middle ground. There really isn't. It's like, well, I'm sort of pregnant. No, either you're pregnant or you're not. Either you trust God or you don't. It's one or the other. But the Father is always faithful. A couple more things and I'm going to quit. I have to edit a little bit. Let me just hit this for you real quick. As we sow into the kingdom of God through obedience, and obedience means that we're faithful to the word, he is faithful to allow us to reap in that same measure. So when I'm doing the things that I am called to do by the word of God, he is always faithful to what he says he's going to do. Watch this. He says in 2 Corinthians 9:6, it says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. There's that principle. What I put in is what I'm going to receive back, or what I'm going to reap back. But here's the verse that I love, and it's actually on our tithe thing out there. Now, again, those of you that don't come here often, you're going, wait a minute, aren't you going to take an offering? You're going to wait till the end, and we're going to give this you. No, I'm not going to take an offering. We don't take an offering at Remnant Life. You give your offering to God. We're not going to change that. That's never going to change. You place your offering in that box, whatever God tells you. What my desire is that you're beginning to understand that the importance of giving is not just about the money. It's being obedient and understanding that principle of that when I sow, God's going to allow me to reap. Malachi 3:10 says this, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not pour open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." My friends, God wants nothing more than to bless us in the fullness of ways that we cannot even imagine, cannot even contain. And yet he can only do that when we are living by his principles. Sowing and reaping. So you say, well, you know what? I can only sow a little bit. Then you're only going to reap a little bit. You say, but my heart is I want to sow more. Well, then you need to do that. You need to consider how you're living your life in order to be able to be obedient. Let me give you a couple practical things and then I'm done. How do we sow today? Let me tell you a couple things because people always ask this. What should you tithe off of? When you receive your money, what should you tithe off of? Can I tell you, I believe that you're supposed to tithe off of your gross income. Now, some people go, oh, come on. You mean the government gets all of this and then I got to give on top of it? Well, what does the Bible say? It says, bring the what? The whole tithe. Bring the whole tithe. You got to understand, in those days, there were taxes in those days. Not like the taxes that we have today. Taxes in those days were usually an annual thing or a seasonal. Now, when they had kings and all those kinds of things, then the king could do pretty much whatever he wanted. But in those days, God said, bring the whole tithe. So you would bring all that you had, and you would separate a tenth of that out, and that would belong to the church. Do we do that today, by and large? How do most people tithe? Well, they pay their bills, and then they look and they go, okay, I got this much left. I guess I can give maybe this amount to the church then. That's how the Barnum Group. Are you familiar with the Barnum Group? I've talked about them before. They do statistical things about churches. The Barnum Group recently released a report that said less than 7% of Christians in churches today tithe. 7%. Not somewhere out there. That's in the church. People that are sitting in church, listening, being taught, less than 7% tithe. Can you imagine, just for one second, what God could do in this time if we were to be obedient as a church? I'm not talking about our group here, because actually, to be honest, we're above that. I know a number of you in here tithe already. Already. And some of you tithe out of a great abundance. Some of you tithe without very much. Do you know how much God loves to see that take place? Remember when Jesus sat at the entrance to the temple and he watched everybody bring their tithe in? And the guy came in and made a big show of giving all of this money and look how wonderful I am and there's all of this. And he went away. And then this poor little widow lady came up who had less than nothing and she put in just a little copper penny that was barely anything. Jesus said, that's the one that gave the most. Why? Because she gave from all she had. All she had. So you say, well, Pastor Dave, how am I supposed to do that then? Well, let me tell you how I believe it's supposed to happen. This is what we do. This is what the church does as well. When you receive your check, the very first one that you should write should be to God. The very first one. Because let me tell you something, that if you wait until you see what you have left over in order to give to God, I can guarantee you Satan's going to find all kinds of things for you to spend your money on. All kinds of things. You say, Pastor Dave, I've never tithed in my life. I don't know if I can do this. I give money. I put in $5, $10. I put in $50, whatever it is. But are you tithing? Is it a tithe? Is it a tenth of what it is that God has given you? Now, as you hear me say these words, keep in mind everything else we've also talked about. I'm not saying this in order to try to make us a rich church. I don't want us to be a rich. We're not doing this in order to have a big bank account. Whatever we get in here, God is going to show us, this is where I want you to sow it back. That's what we're going to do. Now, did I say I don't want us to be a rich church? Actually, that's not true. I would love for us to be a rich church, but here's why. Not so that we have a gorgeous building and I'm making all kinds of money and all that. Not even close. I want us to be a rich church so that we can richly bless the people around us. Because we're doing that right now with very little. We're doing it with just what it is that we've had, and I've told you this. But you know what? Katarina and I are the ones with the board of directors are the ones responsible for what happens to the money. The only thing you folks have to do is be obedient to the word. Because when you do that, you are living in the principle of sowing and of reaping. Now, lest you think that I'm going to start looking in the offering box and going, oh, they're not tithing. Well, I can see that. You will never, ever, ever, did I say ever? Ever hear me say anything to you about the amount that you tithe or give to this church. Never. Why? Because it's not between you and me. It's between you and God. How much blessing do you want to reap? Then sow it. You're believing for some big things from God. You're believing that he's going to come through. Then act like that. Sow into what it is that he's going to do in your life so that you can have that principle be revealed to you. I'm going to read one more passage, and then I am done. I might have to come back to this at some point down the road, but I'll do it in a different way because I left out so much this morning, but I just... The things I believe that God wants us to understand is that we have to live by his principles. You have to. We have no choice. It's the way that we're created. It's how he's created us. And he's always faithful to it. Luke 12, 22 to 31. Because my last thing I wanted to say was, what does God expect of us? And there's a couple of things. Number one, he expects us to be good stewards or caretakers of what he gives us. Now, I've not talked about stewardship at all. Because actually, stewardship, I think, is the way that a lot of guys that preach about this kind of slide into the money without actually talking about money. You know, I've heard you say, guys don't like preaching about money because it makes people nervous. So they'll talk about stewardship and kind of work in a little bit. We do need to be good stewards. One of the things you've heard me ask is, can God trust us with blessing? Can he trust you? What is the condition of your heart when things are hard? And what's the condition of your heart when things are going well? Can God trust you with that? So he expects us to be good stewards. He expects us to be obedient to his word. And we've talked about that. But here's the other thing. He expects to richly bless his children. That's us. He expects to richly bless us. Listen to this. This is Jesus talking. He said, therefore I tell you, do not worry about life. What you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than the birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Can I get some of you to write that down someplace and put it on your refrigerator? Some of you need to look at that often. What can you add? You can't add one more moment to your life by worrying about anything. It doesn't change. Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, tomorrow thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? You of little faith, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about it, for the pagan world runs after those things, and your Father knows that you need them. Watch, but seek his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you. My friends, God knows what you need. He knows what you need. You say, Pastor Dave, I've been living in some hard times recently, and I don't feel... He knows what you need. If you seek him, he'll add all of these things to you. One of the things in Galatians 6 that I could have taken another couple of Sundays to talk about was that it said, in his time. In his time. God's time and our time are rarely the same. I wish I could tell you differently. I wish I could say that if you went, God, I need this in like 20 minutes, boom, there it would be. God never works on my schedule. I don't understand that. I keep saying, God, here's my schedule. This is what I need. But you see, God sees everything that I don't see. He sees all of the things around him. He sees the future. He knows what's going to take place in my life and how it's going to impact everybody else that I'm going to be coming in touch with. He sees all those things. Do you trust God? That's what it comes down to. Do you trust him? My friends, I hope you have heard my heart through this. Once again, this is not about how much you give. It is about your heart. It's about being obedient to the word. Do I want to encourage some of you to step up and walk in the faith of God? I'm going to tithe to you, give a tenth of what I have, and I'm going to trust you, Father, to open the storehouses like you said. Yeah, I want to see you come up to that point. Why? So that we'll get more money? No, because I know then you're going to be reaping the fullness of what it is that you're sowing to God's kingdom. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for each and every person here. And God, I am asking that you would help us to step up to where you've called us to be. Lord, this is not an easy thing. We know that. Lord, our economy does not make it easy. There's so many things that demand our money, that demand the things that we have. And yet, Lord, you have told us time after time, if we're obedient to your word, if we sow in the way that you have called us to, you promise that we will reap the harvest. And so, Father, would you increase my brothers and sisters' faith to know that these things are true, that they cannot change, because you are true to your word. Father, I pray that each person here today, as they walk up into this faith, as they stand up into these things, that you will open your storehouses. God, bless them beyond measure. I thank you, God, for good reports from Rusty and Renata, the things you're doing in their lives, what you're going to be doing for Jeff and Christy. God, as you're going to continue to work in the lives of each and every person here, may it be, Father, because we are walking and living in the obedience of sowing back to you so that we can understand what it means to receive the full harvest. Bless each and every person. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And I pray, God, that as we leave this place, you'd watch over us, keep us safe. It's in your precious Son's name I pray these things. Amen and amen.